Good Lord's Day morning. You know, this is the day which the Lord hath made, and it's a special day because it is a day once a week where we gather together and commemorate the risen Lord. But today, on Easter Day, we especially commemorate his rising from the dead. I've been at places, churches already, where they have a tradition. We don't do this at home, but I thought maybe we would try this here this morning, and I think it's a good exercise. I will say, the Lord is risen, and I would like the congregation to respond with, the Lord is risen indeed. Can we do that? All right, the Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Very good, let's try that again. The Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Thank you. I trust that, you know, we could go home now. We've had the sermon preached. The Lord is risen indeed. This morning, I would like to speak on the subject of proofs of the resurrection and the appearances of Jesus. Now, Friday night, we talked about the crucifixion. We talked about the blood of Christ, how it's effective for the sins of the whole world. But you know, the story is not complete there on Calvary. In fact, I believe that the resurrection story is the greatest story in the history of humanity. And so today is what we know as Easter. It is we are reminded that we serve a risen Lord. He is not in the tomb. He is not like some of the other known leaders of religious sects, that they go to the tomb and to revere their former leader. But we don't have a tomb to go to. We don't have a place to go to find where the body of our leader is, because he is risen and he is at the right hand of the Father. Is his resurrection real to us? And do we really believe it? And do we live like we believe it? Now, I hear, according to the announcements, that you're planning on commemorating the death and suffering of Jesus in your communion service here in a couple weeks. We did that a couple weeks ago at home. And we were reminded how Jesus suffered and died, and we were reminded that he shed his blood and that his body was broken. But we do not commemorate his death without acknowledging or looking at his resurrection. And so because of his resurrection, we know and can have confidence that all he said, all that he taught, the Sermon on the Mount and everything else there, is true. His life and his ministry is verified through the resurrection. He was more than a good teacher. He was more than a good moral man. He was more than an example of how a person could live the law of Moses perfectly. He was God, or is God. How do we know? How do we know that he's God? Because he lives. Because he came back to life again. No other human has ever come back to life on his own power and continues to live today. Now, let me ask a question. Was Jesus actually dead? A number of years ago, I was browsing through a bookstore, and I come across a book that kind of piqued my interest again, or a little bit. I think the title of the book was The Passover Plot. And I just thumbed through it a little bit to see what it had to say. And the thrust of that book was that Jesus really did not die. He was just in a swoon. He had been so physically exhausted from the events of the day there, of the crucifixion, that he had just passed out. And he was in a swoon, and as his body was put into that cold sepulcher, that somehow or another it brought his body back to life again. I would like to read to you a couple passages that I believe really portray to us that Jesus was actually dead. First of all, in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 31 to 34. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. And so here we have a centurion. Here we have a soldier who had attended many crucifixions. And so he knew what to look for. He knew what to expect. He knew what the next stage was in the death, the slow death of someone that was crucified. And he came to Jesus, and he said that he was dead. He noticed that he was dead. Now, I'm going to shortly just turn back to Mark and look at that again. But what's interesting to me here is John himself, the Apostle John, he says here, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And I think he's speaking of himself. I, John, I saw it, and it's true. That's what happened. The soldiers came, and they pierced his side. All right, let's go back to Mark. Mark 15. And now when the even was come, because it was a preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And while he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And so Pilate was surprised. He said, how can it be that Jesus is dead already? He brought the centurion. He questioned him. I assumed he cross-questioned him. And the centurion affirmed that, yes, Jesus was dead. And so there was no question. All four Gospels state that Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was one of the Sanhedrin because it is stated that he was a counselor and he had not consented to the deed of them. Maybe I'll just read that. I'd like to read a lot of the passages here this morning because they say it so clearly. Luke 23 verse 51 says, "The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God." And so he is described as a rich and honorable, good and just. And he, like Nicodemus, believed in Jesus, but secretly. And it seems that at the time of Jesus' death, both of these men became more bold. And they were willing to identify with him. And so when everything was over, Joseph identified himself as a friend of Jesus. Because that was Roman law, that when someone was crucified or put to death by the state, a friend was allowed to take that body and to bury it, dispose of it, or whatever. So just the very fact that he asked Pilate for the body would show that he was identifying himself as a friend of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke state that Joseph wound the body in clean linen, and I'm going to read John's account of that, so all four Gospels. But John 19, verses 38 to 40 says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury." So what was the manner of the Jews in burying? I think that is so interesting and so helps me to understand why it was such a very definite thing in the minds of the disciples there. I'm going to read just a little excerpt from the Manners and Customs in New Testament times. It says that the body was normally washed, wrapped loosely in a linen cloth, and carried to the burial place on a wooden stretcher. The body was then covered in spices and in paste, and these were tied to the body by layers of white roller bandage. The paste hardened and bonded with the bandages until a hard preservative mold or cocoon was formed about the body. A cap was put on the head, and often the jaw was held in position by a bandage under the chin. And so what it's saying here is that the manner of the Jews was to take linen cloth and wrap the body and put a mixture in there that would make it harden, but probably a little bit like a cast that we would know of today. Now, just to illustrate that a little bit more, I was looking this morning at the resurrection of Lazarus, and it's interesting, after Jesus told Lazarus to come forth, it says this, "And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin." So that's the way Lazarus was buried as well. And when he came forth, they had to take off all of those grave clothes, all that the linen that had been wound around. And so Joseph and Nicodemus, they needed to do this in a hurry, and because the Sabbath was soon coming. Now, as far as places to bury, the Jews would sometimes bury in the earth, I guess like we would. There were natural caves that were sometimes used, and if they could afford so, a family would have a sepulcher. Now, a sepulcher is an artificial cave. And in these caves were niches or shelves where the bodies were laid to rest. And because they were limited in their space, when a body decomposed, the bones were removed and put into a stone jar called ossuaries. And occasionally we'll read in the news about some ossuary that was just found recently and who they think those bones might be. And so these jars were stored in a corner, and that niche was made available for further burial. But we are told that this sepulcher of Joseph's was new. No man had ever yet been laid there. It would also indicate that Joseph was a man of wealth because he could do this. And so I was also going to mention here that it says that Nicodemus brought spices of about 100-pound weight. I think that would be about 75 pounds in our weight. Can you imagine all of the spices that would have been? I've wondered. I don't know. I guess I should look into that. I assume that was to help to repel the unpleasant odor from the decomposing body. I'm not sure. But 75 pounds of spices wrapped up in that linen cloth. The mouth of the tomb was sealed with a disc-like stone that ran in a groove, or it perhaps was a bolter that fell into an access hole. But either way, the stone was extremely difficult. And we know then that the Jews were concerned, the Jewish leaders were concerned that there might be someone that would come and steal the body, and so they set a watch before the tomb. And we find that in Matthew 27, verses 62 to 66. I don't think I'll take the time to read that. And so, since a burial had to be done so soon before the Sabbath, there were women who wanted to anoint the body with spices, but they didn't have time. They weren't able to do that. So these women, if I would understand the scriptures, would have been from Galilee. They would have followed Jesus to Galilee, and so they probably didn't have homes where they would have had these spices there, and so they would have had to go buy spices. And likely they were not able to buy until the close of the Sabbath, after the sun went down on Saturday. Then they could go and they could buy these spices. I'm going to read Luke 23, verses 55 and 56. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And so they were getting all ready. They wanted to go back to the sepulchre there, and they wanted to anoint this body with the spices. Now I'm assuming by this time, or before this even, that the disciples were very disheartened. They thought that Jesus had come. They thought that this was the Messiah. They thought this was the one that was going to throw off the Roman yoke, and that they would be a part of his kingdom here below. But you know, all their dreams and all their hopes and all their aspirations had been dashed on Calvary's Hill there on Friday. This must have seemed like a bad dream to them as they woke on the Sabbath day. They must have wondered, can this really be real? Did this really happen? And as they went to bed at night, I'm assuming they tossed and they turned. And as each event of Thursday evening in the upper room, and how they had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and how Judas had betrayed their master and Lord, and how they had arrested him, the soldiers had arrested him and taken him to the Sanhedrin, and how he was accused. And I'm sure their thoughts went to the trial culminating in the crucifixion, and it was unbelievable. It was disheartening. All their hopes and their dreams were shattered, and I suppose they remembered with shame how that when the band of people came there to the garden, how they scattered as sheep with no shepherd. They thought of how fearful they were that night, and fear was still real to them today. Could they face another day? Here now, the first day of the week comes. What are they going to do? They hadn't slept well. The sky begins to get light. What are they going to do today? Shall they just go back to Galilee and get out of Jerusalem? It's not safe to be here. So now let's look at the events of that Sunday morning. We had this read, appreciated the devotional that was read this morning, Matthew 28. How that there was an earthquake. The resurrection took place at or before dawn when there was an earthquake. An angel descended and rolled away the stone from the sepulcher and sat upon it. All four Gospels talk about the women coming to the sepulcher early in the morning. I think maybe I'm going to read Luke's account in Luke 16. No, I mean Mark. I'm sorry. Mark's account in Mark 16, the first four verses. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Notice that they had bought these spices. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Now this morning, as I was sitting meditating on this, I looked out the window, and I didn't walk out to see, but you could just see the light beginning to dawn. The sun was coming up, and so this was what happened then. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And so here they come. They knew where to go. They knew what sepulcher to go to. But how are they going to get in? How are they going to put these spices on the body? Well, you know what? Somebody was already there. Somebody had already rolled that stone away, and so now there would be access. And so they entered into the tomb, but they did not find the body of Jesus. Let me read verses 5 to 7 in the same chapter. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. there shall ye see him as he said unto you. And then it says that they went out quickly and they fled. I mean, can you imagine how you would have felt if you were going to see this dead body? And here there was a man standing there and saying, he is not here, he's risen. Go and tell his disciples. And they were fearful. Now, I don't know. It's a little hard for me to put this all together, and maybe somebody can help me out after the service. But it would seem, perhaps, that at this time, that Mary Magdalene was impressed with the thought that maybe the body had been stolen. And she left the sepulcher, and she left the other women behind, and she ran to the city to tell Peter and John. In the meantime, the remaining women went out quickly, as I said there, and proceeded in haste to the city and made this known to the disciples. And I am going to read a little bit here from Matthew 28, even though we've already had this morning. Matthew 28, verses 8 to 10. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And so here the women are going back into the city, and as they go, suddenly here's Jesus and says, all hail. And apparently they recognized him, because it says that they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And so we find then Peter and John going to the sepulcher. Let's turn to John 3. Or excuse me, John 20, verse 3. Well, I'm going to begin at verse 1, because this picks up the story of Mary Magdalene. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. See, it looks like she didn't even go and look inside. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So Peter and John decide they're going to go. They're going to see what's going on here. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre, the other disciple being John. So he was younger, he was faster. He run and got to the sepulchre, and he stooped down and he looked in, and he saw the linen clothes that were lying there. Verse 5, and he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, but he didn't go in. I'm supposing that when he saw the linen clothes there, he may have thought that the body of Jesus was still there. Maybe the sepulcher had just been opened and was just left open. Verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. I believe that was a definite proof to Peter and John as they went into the sepulchre. And there they saw this cocoon all wrapped up and hardened, and there was no body in it. How did that body get out? And they saw the napkin that was put on his head. It was folded up and laid aside. It was not like a grave robber had come and just ripped something out. It was done orderly. It says that they saw and they believed. And they went on to wherever they were staying. I don't know what their thoughts were. I don't know what Peter and John's conversation was. But then we go on in John 10, and I can hardly ever read this account of Mary Magdalene without tears coming to my eyes. She followed Peter and John to the sepulcher, and she remained there, and she was weeping. Let's see, Verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And she saw two angels. And they asked her, said, woman, why are you weeping? She said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She did not know that Jesus had risen. His body was gone. She didn't know where they laid him. And she turned herself back, and she thought, here's a gardener. And this man says, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she said, sir, if you have taken away the body of my Lord, tell me where you've laid him. I have some spices I would like to lay on his body. And Jesus said, Mary. She turned to him and she said, Master. What a revelation that must have been. And so she saw Jesus. Now, I believe from a couple things that we have written in Luke 24 and also in 1 Corinthians 15 that probably the next appearance of Jesus was to Peter. And we don't have a count of that, of what happened. But I suppose Peter must have gone somewhere by himself, and he probably wondered if it would ever be safe to be out again. The Jewish leaders were circulating the story that the disciples of Jesus came and stole the body of Jesus. He knew that wasn't true. But what did happen? And as he pondered these thoughts, suddenly there was Jesus himself. We don't have detail of this meeting. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt? This Peter, who had just a few hours before had denied his Lord and Savior. And it confirmed in his mind what he had already seen there at the tomb. And maybe he wondered, is Jesus going to now go around and appear to all 11 of the disciples? Following this, we have the two men on the road to Emmaus in the Gospel of Luke. That's a very interesting and touching account. How that these two men were walking. And this was a town about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And they were talking and all these things that were going on, there was another man coming along and started walking with them and said, why are you so sad? What's going on? Oh, haven't you heard what all has been going on in the city? And this man said, what things? And so they told him. And then this man said, oh, it's taken people so long to believe. And he began at Moses and at the prophets, and he expounded to them the scriptures concerning himself. Somehow, I believe, I was thinking about this the other night when we were talking about some of the prophecies in the book of Zechariah. I believe those are some that Jesus told these two on their way to Emmaus. And so they got to where they were going to stay for the night, and the two were going to go in, and this stranger was going to walk on. They said, come on in. Come stay with us. Abide with us. It's getting toward evening. And so he went in and they sat down to eat bread. And as he sat down to eat, this man took bread and blessed it. And their eyes were opened. This is Jesus. And he was gone. And they said, how our hearts burned within us. Why didn't we notice? Why didn't we know who this was? And they turned right around, even though it was even time, they turned right around and went back to where the disciples were gathered together. And when they got there, the disciples said, if I would read this right, the disciples said, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Peter. And then they told their story. All right, let's think just a little bit about that evening then, that Sunday evening, where the apostles were gathered together, but Thomas was not there. Can you imagine how they must have felt, how they were on such a roller coaster of emotions? They were filled with surprises and uncertainties. And so they decided they should get together. John says that they were together because they feared the Jews. What's going to happen to them? It's known that they're followers of Jesus. They're from Galilee. They're kind of strangers here. They can't hide it the way they talk. And likely, they're going to want to kill them too. And as they sit there in fear and contemplation, suddenly there's a knock on the door. And they very carefully open it. And here are the two that had gone to Emmaus. And here they come back, and they are full of a report of their encounter with Jesus. But you know, this still didn't take their fear away. And I'm quite sure that they went and made sure that the doors were locked, that the bolts were in place, and sat there wondering what their next move ought to be. And suddenly, someone else was in the room. They were sure they had the door secured. But here was someone. And this someone says, "Peace be unto you." I'd like to read from Luke 24 to get this picture. Luke 24, begin reading at verse 36. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? So he said, Here's my body, my hands, my feet. They have been wounded. And just to prove that I'm not a spirit, that I am a body, that I'm in body, do you have something that I could eat? I don't know just exactly how that all worked. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. All right. So then what happens next? And I'm not near done. I've got a little something here I could insert, but maybe since it's a little bit controversial, it'd just be so nice to skip that. So I'll go on to the next one. But what happened? I'll just throw this out. Maybe you can tell me. What happened in the 7 days between Jesus' first appearance to the disciples and his second appearance? Where was he? What was he doing? Why didn't the disciples see him? All right, I'll leave that with you. Let's go on. So next then, there was to the disciples. He appeared again to the disciples, and Thomas was present because Thomas had said, unless I see print of the nails in his hand, I will not believe. So here it was, the day after the first day that they had seen him, and it was Monday. Nobody saw Jesus. And I suppose every day they ask, have you seen or heard anything of Jesus? It got to be Tuesday, got to be Wednesday. Nobody had seen a thing of him. So maybe they thought that what they had seen was just his spirit that was floating around after his death. You see, the Jews believed that the spirit did not depart from the body for 3 days. And so with that belief, that's probably what we saw. That's probably what happened. The spirit of Jesus was still floating around, and this would have been within 3 days. And so at the ending of Sunday of the second week, the next week, the disciples were together again. And I can about imagine Thomas saying, you know, I told you so. He hasn't risen. I mean, we haven't seen him. What are you talking about? But they shut the door. Let's go to John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, or I would understand that to be the following Sunday evening, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then he looked at Thomas. And he said to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless but believing. Did Thomas do that? I don't think so. Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." The next we find him making himself known to the apostles on the shore of Tiberias. The disciples decided to get out of Jerusalem. Jesus had sent a message through the women to meet him in Galilee. And they were fearful. And also they felt maybe if they went to Galilee, they would see Jesus again. And I can well imagine that they walked around the streets of Capernaum. And maybe they even asked, you know, has anyone seen Jesus of Nazareth? They looked down this street. They looked down that street. And they didn't see him. Where'd he get to? He said to meet him here. Finally, Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing." And so they went fishing. Now, I'm not going to take time to read almost the entire chapter of John 21, but you know the story. How they went out fishing and how Jesus was walking along the water. And he asked them, he says, "Do you have any fish?" And they finally realized that this was Jesus. And Peter jumped into the water and went up to him. And Jesus already had coals of fire there. And he had fish on the fire ready to eat. And he asked Peter the question. He says, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." You know that story. The next appearance would appear to be the 11 apostles on the mountain of Galilee. Again, going to Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. It says this, I'm going to just read verses 16 and 17. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." I will read the next verse. "Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, that is considered to be where he met them on the mountain. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, it says there that there were about 500 brethren that saw him at once. Now, when was that? I don't know. There are many scholars who would feel that maybe this was the occasion where Jesus talked to the 11, but also to the 500. And it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some who? You know, did any of the 11 doubt? It would hardly seem like it, but maybe some of the 500 doubted. But at the time Paul wrote that, he said, most of those people are still alive today. We have witnesses. They saw him. They heard him. Now, there's a few that have died. The next appearance that we would find is that Jesus would have shown himself to his own physical brother, James. And here again, we do not have this account recorded as far as what was said. We get this from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. "After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." Now, James did not believe in Jesus initially. Can you imagine? You know, they grew up together. They were in the same household. They probably played together. They probably worked in their father's carpenter shop together. And James didn't believe that Jesus is no one special. He's just my brother. But when this risen Lord appeared to James, I don't know whether James was believed before this or not, but it turned that man around, and James became a very staunch pillar in the church in Jerusalem. In fact, if we go to Acts 15, he was the one that was chairing the meeting there at the Jerusalem conference. Then we find that he appeared to the 11 at Jerusalem immediately before the ascension. So apparently the disciples came back from Galilee to Jerusalem. I'm going to read several verses here in Acts 1. Acts 1, verses 3-8. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. And I think I'll stop reading there, but we know that he gives the great commission there. Those 40 days were some 40 days. And here, when Theophilus wrote his treatise here, or Luke wrote it to Theophilus, he says that he was seen by many infallible proofs for 40 days. The disciples had not yet received the Holy Ghost. And it was about 10 days later that the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. Now, I'd like to just mention a little bit. I believe that after this, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, it says that the apostles went everywhere preaching the resurrection. They were no longer ashamed of Jesus. They would tell anybody that would listen, the Lord is risen. And I'm going to read just a few verses here in the first part of Acts. This was some of the preaching. On the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verses 22 and following. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Peter said, you are guilty. You took this innocent man and you killed him. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. After the lame man was healed there at the temple, in chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. And we are his witnesses. Verse 26 of the same chapter, under you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. We could go to chapter 4, and I guess I better move on here. Just a few more things. I'd like to say there's one more event where we know where Jesus appeared to someone, and that was to Saul on the way to Damascus, and I'm not going to go into that. Although I am going to read what his testimony is in the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, he says, you know, he lists all these people that had seen the 500 and James and so on. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. And so what does the resurrection mean to us today? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? We believe that Jesus rose, and that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is ours. It is given to us. And I cannot begin to fathom the power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead. And neither do I fully understand how that power is at work in my life. And we could go to Romans 6, that as Christ was raised from the dead, so ye also shall walk in newness of life. We need to be dead to sin. The old man needs to be dead, and that we are alive in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 says, the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. I'm going to read Colossians 1:3. Excuse me, Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And so we can see from what we've looked at here this morning that there were many infallible proofs of the resurrection. Now, is that just history? I would like to say that on the benches today, and as we go out of these doors throughout the week, that there are many infallible proofs walking out this door and meeting those people, those that we come in contact with. And the only way that is if we die to self. We need to be dead to self and alive to God. And so I trust that this has helped to confirm in our mind the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's try this one more time. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.